Watching the news at all, and I imagine you are to some degree or another, sometimes personally the news affects me in such a negative way that I found that I can't just tune into it for too long, in other words, hours and hours throughout the week. But that doesn't mean I don't pay attention to it either, because it is important that we pay attention to the news. But you probably are aware of the rioting and the fighting and the aggressive behavior on our college campuses over the last few weeks. And not to pick on the college kids necessarily, this is really just one episode of a number of violent episodes that have taken place in our country over the last quite a number of years, going back in recent history. But it's tough to see and to watch on TV our countrymen that are supposed to be unified together fighting each other over differences of opinion on issues. It doesn't matter what the issue is. We ought to be able, as men and women, no matter what our age is, to sit down and to discuss differences without wanting to take another person's life or to cause them serious injury. And when you start throwing fists and throwing whatever else you can get your hands on at other people, it's more than just an I'm angry attitude. You're trying to cause physical harm to that person, possibly even with the hopes of taking that person's life. And that's, I think, a really sad statement for the country that we live in. I believe that as you look back through even the course of time since I've been alive, and I was born in the late 1959, those decades leading up to where we are today, there's been a lot of aggressive behavior in our world today. And it seems like nowadays it's worse than what it used to be. And that's unfortunate. So aggressiveness is all around us. I remember when I was in school, and there were certain guys in school that I knew were going to just be aggressive. And they looked for those other kids in the school that they could go and pick on. And obviously they weren't picking on the middle linebacker on the football team. They would search out kids that they could take advantage of and dominate and really bring a lot of grief and pain into their life. So aggressive behaviors are there. And unfortunately, it is a part of life in our world today. This world is very aggressive. And living within this environment can cause us to start reacting aggressively towards others as well. The aggressiveness, if you're around it all the time, you become used to it. You become used to it. I think about kids, and I'll bet if we were able to understand the background of kids that are aggressive towards other kids in school, I bet they are acting out the example of what they see within their homes each and every day of their life. Parents too often can become very aggressive towards each other and even very physically aggressive towards their own children. And that's a shame. And when you consider the aggression that's in our society today and you see it on TV, it's ever more important that we as the people of God live and conduct our families in a non-aggressive way. Our children really need a peaceful environment to grow up in. It's so important for them. And it's so lacking in our world today. I'm not saying that every family out in the world is aggressive, but there's way too much aggression in families in our world today. It's just not necessary. Well, God has not called us to be aggressive as Christians. He's called us to be the absolute opposite of being aggressive towards others. If you would turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 14 and 15. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all things that are required for us to do without fighting and bickering, without complaining and mumbling or moaning. God's instruction from Paul to us is to live your life without complaining and without disputes. Why? Verse 15, Paul says that you may become blameless and harmless. What a powerful statement. What an encouragement by God through Paul to us that we are to live our life in a harmless way. Children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you have the opportunity. It's not guaranteed. I put that in there in Scripture without any intent to actually make a concrete edit. But my own comment here is we have the opportunity to shine as lights in this world. As God's people, we need to make sure that we're not living our life day to day with aggression. Sure, sometimes it's going to happen. Things happen in our life, and we have a tendency to lose control from time to time, and we might become aggressive, but it doesn't have to be that way. And we need to watch for it so that we can be an example, a shining example to this world. But Paul tells us through God's inspiration that we're to live a life that is blameless and harmless. That's an incredible goal that God has set before each and every one of us. With that in mind, I would like to look at the example of Jesus Christ today in my message, in becoming a harmless person. And at the same time, as we go through my message, I hope we'll see how we're to handle aggression that comes at us in our life, whether it comes from us, and hopefully that doesn't happen very often, or whether aggression comes at us. So those are a few of the things that we'll cover in the sermon today. The title for my message is simply this: Living a Harmless Life. Living a Harmless Life. My first of a few points today in my message is Christ was completely harmless. Jesus Christ was completely harmless. And he set the standard for us. He didn't just do it for his benefit. He wasn't just that way for his benefit or for those that were just immediately around him at that time. Jesus Christ set a standard for the entire world to see and to learn from and to become the same way, to become a harmless person. And Jesus Christ was a shining example of harmlessness. One day, Scripture tells us that the Apostle John saw Jesus approaching, and he was inspired, no doubt, from God's Holy Spirit to proclaim what? Behold the Lamb of God. What a powerful statement. What a perfect picture of who Jesus Christ was for us and for those around him. You find that in Scripture. We won't actually turn there, but if you'd like it for a reference, it's John chapter 1, verse 29. But John proclaimed as he saw Jesus coming, behold the Lamb of God. Why? Why was John moved to proclaim that about Jesus Christ. Yes, it's true that he was the reality of the physical sacrificial lamb that was sacrificed at Passover. But I think it goes even beyond that. It's a perfect depiction and description of who Jesus Christ was as a man. He had a nature of a lamb. Gentle, kind, not a threat to anyone. You can go on a local farm and you can be threatened by a lot of different creatures. Most people wouldn't feel threatened if they went into a pasture that is filled with lambs. Cows can chase you. They're very big, in some ways very intimidating. I don't think I've had a goose chase me, but I've seen goose or geese chase people before. They can be very aggressive. Jesus Christ wasn't said, "Behold, the goose from God." No, he is a lamb of God and perfectly describes his nature. Jesus Christ was in no way an aggressive goose in terms of his nature. He was a kind and gentle and loving lamb. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 14. Matthew 12, verse 14. The Pharisees tried and tried and tried again to provoke Jesus Christ, to do something to get him to react emotionally. Time and time again, that was their focus in their attacks upon Jesus Christ, to do him harm. And Jesus Christ never retaliated in the way that he was treated. What is our reaction when we come across others that try to cause harm to us? Well, let's see how Jesus Christ handled these things as we go through the rest of my message. And we'll also see how he wants us to act in the face of an aggressive person, or maybe even a group of aggressive people. Matthew 12, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. They weren't just plotting to say, okay, can we do this and trip him up and get him caught in his words? They wanted him dead. There's not a more aggressive approach in a person than to make a plan of how you can destroy him. Verse 15, but when Jesus knew it, what did he do? Ran over to him and faced him, went nose to nose with them, fighting and arguing, being accusative to them. No, verse 15 tells us what Jesus Christ did. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. He withdrew. God, through his inspiration, told his son, Jesus Christ, they're looking to do you in. Was Jesus Christ fleeing from them because he was afraid of them? Absolutely not. Jesus Christ feared no man. He's the very Son of God. He had all power. There's nothing that mankind could do to Jesus Christ without his and his Father's will. But he withdrew. He fled from those with an aggressive approach towards him. Going on in verse 15, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known. In other words, keep it to yourself. I've healed you. Yes, it's amazing, but Jesus Christ was trying to control the timeline of events here. And he told those that he performed incredible miracles keep it to yourself. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles." Do you think the Gentiles experienced justice before Jesus Christ? Nope, they were hated. They were thought of to be the worst people on the planet, I believe, especially in the light and the eyes of Jews. Scripture tells us that he would declare justice or declare what was right to the Gentiles, that they would have an open, receive an open mind and heart to receive God's truth, to receive justice or truth in their mind and in their heart. Verse 19, notice what it says about Jesus Christ, a prophecy from Isaiah. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. How many people in the times past, not so much in our day and age now, but people would stand out in street corners and proclaim Jesus Christ and prophesy horrible things, tribulations and all kinds of things on people if they didn't accept Jesus Christ. That's not the way Jesus Christ was. Nobody's concerned more about the salvation of people than Jesus Christ was, and the Father is. But he didn't go into the streets and scream out with a loud voice. He lived his life by example, moved and powered by God's Holy Spirit. Verse 20, notice what it says about Jesus Christ here. A bruised reed he will not break. That is a focus really in twofold. Number one, it's showing an example of a reed that's already been injured, already been bruised. And it says Jesus Christ will not so much as cause additional harm or injury to a bruised reed. A bruised reed is very fragile. It's showing the kindness and the gentleness that was associated with Jesus Christ's nature. So kind. So gentle. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and he is that way with each of us. Very kind and very gentle in his approach to us and our relationship with the Father and our hope of coming and having an entrance into God's kingdom in the future. Going on in verse 20, and smoke and a smoking flask he will not quench. A smoking flax is basically just the wick that it no longer has the fire. It's already diminished. It might have a little bit of smoke still coming from it. He said he would not even put that out, the little bit of life that's left in a smoldering candle. Says he will not do these things till he sends forth justice to victory. In other words, that is who Jesus Christ is now. But at the same time in the future, he's going to come with power and might. And he's going to put down evil. Evil that goes against God the Father and all that they stand for. And that's a time for the future. And when that time comes, he will send out power to victory. Verse 21, and in his name Gentiles will trust. Very powerful set of scriptures about Jesus Christ, the man that gave us a hope of eternal life, a hope of salvation. When he walked this earth, he was every bit of the Lamb of God. Very kind, very gentle. And he's still that way for his people that work to live their life according to his example. Let's go back a chapter to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus Christ is speaking here. Let's see what he says about himself. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden. It's not talking about those of you that have really tough jobs Monday through Friday of a week. He's talking about those that are spiritually laden down. That you, each of us carry sin. Some of us don't recognize it. I think most of us do recognize it. Most of us recognize the sin that's in our life. All right, test 1, 2, you got me? All right, let's see where I was at. Let's start in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the promise for those that see and recognize the sin in their life. When you recognize the sin in your life and how much it opposes your creator, it hurts. You feel it. You feel it into the inner person, into your heart. Because none of us want to have a bad relationship with God. And sin is the thing that goes between us and our relationship with God. So when we sin, we feel the ache that goes with it. Jesus Christ gives us hope with our burden, a hope with our labor to do what is right and to walk within the law of God. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our rest comes when we fall on our knees in repentance and know that God and Jesus Christ, through their promises to us in Scripture, have forgiven us. I mean, I've gotten up from my knees after asking God for forgiveness for my sins, and I can just feel that load being released from me. And it's wonderful. That's the rest and the confidence that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ. Going on, verse 29, Jesus Christ said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Learn from me. Take my yoke. That means take my example. Take the example that I've set for you and consider it and learn from me. Learn how I've treated others as I walked this earth in my lifetime. Learn from me. And then what is he talking about? He gets real specific. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with all power and might, all words of wisdom and knowledge of his word, lived a life of meekness. Not of arrogance. Not pointing a finger at the Pharisees and others that wanted to do him in. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls if you do the first part of 29. Which is learning from Jesus Christ and walking in his example. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, there is a burden in life that is heavy, and that involves sin in your life. Jesus Christ takes the burden from sin off of us, so that we can walk our life in confidence. of our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Not confidence because we're better than anyone else in this world. We have no confidence in that because we're not better than anyone else in this world. We just have an advantage because Jesus Christ's sacrifice has been applied to us. And the hope is it will apply to the rest of this world according to God's plan and time. In a prophecy of the coming Christ, Isaiah perfectly describes our Savior. Isaiah 40, verse 11. If you want to jot that down in your notes, Isaiah 40, verse 11, he says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd." Who's the flock? He's describing you and I as the flock. Not a flock of geese attacking people. We're a flock of lambs. We're to be a flock of lambs. And he is to be our shepherd, guiding us and directing us throughout our days. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. That's the picture of our Savior and his concern and his love that he has for each and every one of you. There's no one that God and Jesus Christ don't have that kind of concern for. With all of the evil and the aggression that we experience every day of the week, it is very important that we don't lose the image of our gentle Savior, Jesus Christ, that we have to enjoy in our life. We need to be appreciative of Jesus Christ's gentle touch towards us. Our Savior Jesus Christ is truly harmless towards us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Let's go ahead and turn there. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. This is a very neat scripture, I guess, is the way I would phrase it. It says, "For such a high priest," speaking of Jesus Christ, he's our high priest, "for such a high priest was fitting for us." In other words, Jesus Christ is exactly who we need. He was fitting for us. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is a fitting Savior for his people, a perfect Savior for his people, giving us everything that we need. As Christians, there's nothing that we lack. Nothing. I mean, there may be things we don't have physically, but in terms of our spiritual salvation, he has taken care of everything for us. And 1,000 years from now, that's all that matters. Anything we lack in physically won't even have a memory 1,000 years from now. The second point of my sermon is we need to become sensitive towards aggressive behavior. We need to become sensitive towards aggressive behavior. You see, being aggressive towards others causes harm. Causes harm. It doesn't bring peace. It harms that person emotionally or possibly even spiritually. Being aggressive towards another person causes a lot of harm in a number of different ways. If you remember back when I began the message today in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul said that we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Having that kind of an atmosphere around a person day in and day out, every day of their life, can cause us to be desensitized towards aggression. As Christians, we cannot afford to be desensitized towards aggressive behavior. How do you know? Well, when you turn on the TV and you see college students or whoever it is, it doesn't matter the age of the person, and they're doing harm to others, beating them with baseball bats, throwing furniture at each other, and you think, oh boy, I've seen that 100 times, and you click off the channel. That's a sign that you might be becoming desensitized to it. We should see that kind of behavior and think, oh man, this is horrible. We cannot afford to become desensitized towards aggression in the world today. And it's all around us. I feel so sorry for our youth because they face it all the time in schools. I bet they could, each one of them could get up here before the congregation and tell stories that they've seen from themselves to where kids are being beat up and had aggressive behavior shown to them. It's tough. And I would encourage our youth not to get used to it. Don't become desensitized to the awfulness of aggressive behavior. If we're becoming desensitized towards aggression, then we need to take action to change that part of our life. And start, when we see it, start thinking, that is wrong. Not, oh, I've seen that 100 times, nothing new. We need to think about how wrong it is. Think about how opposite it is of Jesus Christ and his example. We also need to really examine our own life and make sure that we're not exhibiting aggressive behavior towards others, whether it be our kids, whether it be to our spouse, whether it be to our neighbor, anyone. We have to be on guard for aggression because it can start slowly creeping into our life before we even recognize it. And then we're causing harm and we're doing harm both emotionally, possibly physically, and possibly even spiritually to those that we're being aggressive towards. But we need to watch for it in our life. I would even encourage you to take one day of your life and really pay attention to the aggression that you experience throughout that day. Maybe you'll notice it out on the roadways. There's a lot of aggressive behavior on the roadways. And just driving to nowhere. I mean, you just travel a few miles and you're probably likely to have someone cut you off in traffic or cause you to slam on your brakes or hit your brakes. People flipping you off and you're sitting there thinking, what are you flipping me off for? I don't even understand this. There was one time, I'll tell you a story. This goes back years ago when my wife and I lived in Ohio. And I was traveling home from work one day. I think it was probably around 4:30 in the afternoon. And to get from where I worked to where we lived, which was out in the country, it was about a 35-minute drive. And I was going the back roads, and I was coming out onto a 4-lane highway. And the road I was on just came to a stop sign, and you just had to sit there and wait for traffic to clear. It was a very busy road. And I pull up to this stop sign, and all of a sudden, I'm watching for traffic, and I look to my left, and there's a guy standing outside my driver's side door. He is red-faced, screaming at me, holding some, I don't remember what it was, some kind of object in his hand, some kind of club, and he's threatening me, calling me every name in the book, and I have no idea why he was doing this. I searched my memory. I'm thinking, what did I do? I was just on a normal, casual drive home on a two-lane country road, and this guy pulls up behind me and starts going ballistic. And I had no idea why. I'm not a perfect driver, and sometimes maybe I've cut somebody off. I had no recollection of doing anything wrong in my vehicle on that drive home. But he was there threatening me, holding this up, I was waiting for him to just start beating on my car. And I was a lot younger then. I'm not sure if I would have taken it very long. But I thought, I got to get out of here. So I just took off and left him standing in the road. And thankfully, he didn't try to track me or trail me home. You just never know. And it would have been a mistake for me to open my car door and to try to do battle with this guy. And I'm thankful for God's protection that it didn't escalate into anything else beyond that. Another time, years ago, I was in a shopping store, and I was heading towards the exit, and a guy, I don't know what was going on in his life, but he came running through there and almost ran me over to get out of the store. I don't know if he had robbed it or what was going on, but there's a lot of aggressive behavior that can happen in an instant when you least expect it. And it's important that we understand how to handle those situations when they come up in our life. I used to work for a city government, and we had a group of men, probably 25 to 30 of these guys that were part of the union in the office that I worked in. And time and time again, these guys would get so mad at each other, and they were within just a snap of a finger of starting to throw fists at each other. They would get so mad. There's so much aggression in our world today, brethren, and we have to be careful, and we have to watch out for it, and we need to know how to handle it. And as we've seen, Jesus Christ's example is to get away from it. Too many people live their life on the edge, waiting to lash out when something doesn't go their way. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus Christ said, Matthew 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep." Notice that. Another reference to us being sheep, kind, gentle, harmless. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Wolves are aggressive. Wolves will attack sheep in an instant. Jesus Christ's message to us, "Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So the message from Jesus Christ is when you experience that aggressiveness from a wolf, be harmless. Harmless as a dove. It's so important that we learn from Scripture how to handle aggressive behavior. History has shown that even within the very people of God, there can be those that cause contention, strife, and division among the brethren. It happens. It's happened in our lifetime. It's happened multiple times in my time in the church, where people lose their focus and they don't act like harmless sheep. They act like aggressive wolves, and they tear through congregations. They tear through the church as a whole. And that's shameful, and it's wrong, and it's not what we've been called to do or to act like. The church of God has been hit with division after division after division, time and time again. And it should not be so. There's no room for division between brethren. That doesn't mean that we have to agree on every subject that comes in our fellowship. But we need to sit down and to talk it through. our fellow countrymen should be able to sit down with their differences and talk them through and come to solutions that benefit the entire country. But we don't. You look at the political system. I hate politics. But you look at the political system, and our fellow countrymen, all they do is fight against each other. Each one thinks that they have the righteous viewpoint of how to lead our country. So it causes division. They don't have an open mind enough to sit there and say, well, maybe I can learn something from my fellow countrymen here. Let's sit down and talk through our differences and come to a beautiful solution so that our country can thrive. So unity can be brought up and encouraged and blossom within the United States. Well, that same focus needs to be within the body of Christ as well. That we need to recognize that we don't all think alike. We all have our own minds and our own experiences that lead us to conclusions in our life. Sometimes our conclusions are correct. Sometimes they're wrong, and we need to be able to learn and to grow. But we have to watch for aggressive behavior within the church of God. And we need to make sure that we're not a part of it. What is the instruction from God in terms of dealing with divisive behavior within the church? Let's go to Romans 16, verse 17. Paul addressed this. He saw it within the church of God even in his time. This is nothing new. If anything, it's just a warning that it's been in our past. Possibly and probably will be in our future. My encouragement to all of us is be watchful for it and know how to handle it. Remember the example of Jesus Christ on handling aggressive behavior. Paul says in Romans 16, verse 17, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Paul says, and now I make one more appeal. My dear brothers and sisters, watch out for people who cause division and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them. What did Jesus Christ do to those that were aggressively attacking him? He stayed away from them. Verse 18, such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own personal interests. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people. They deceive innocent people. And that's really why I wanted to read from the New Living Translation. I think the New King James says something about feeble people or foolish people, or not foolish, I think it's feeble or something. What was it? Simple people. And I don't think that really describes the intent from God here, that it takes away innocent people, causes harm to innocent people, those that are trying to cause division and harm within the body. But God's word tells us that when you see it, stay away from it. God's wisdom is very inspiring on this topic. So how do we handle harmful people or situations in our life, no matter where they come from? My third and last point is turn from aggression. I've already kind of talked about this through my message, but it deserves having its own point. Turn from aggression. That's how we handle harmful people or situations. Proverbs 27, verse 12. Proverbs 27, verse 12 says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. Consider that verse. A prudent man foresees evil and goes and faces it and attacks it, fights with it. He hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. In other words, the simple-minded pass on or continue on when they foresee evil and they are punished for it. Remember, when faced with aggression, Christ quickly withdrew himself. Again, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, says, the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. Time and time again, the evil, aggressive nature of some of the Pharisees and Jews would attempt to confront Jesus. They would devise their plans and questions to trick him. They worked hard to find a means to falsely accuse him. They hated his ministry and they hated his message. They hated his nature. I bet that it just really boiled them that he was so kind and so gentle and so loving. They really wanted him to be on their level. No matter how much evil they poured upon him, he never returned evil to them. When Christ sensed that their questions were turning to evil aggression, he would quickly leave. He didn't stick around to battle them or to try to embarrass them. No one that has ever walked this earth knew more about Scripture than Jesus Christ. He could have confounded every one of their arguments about Scripture if he wanted to. Did he do that? No. Even though he had all power to verbally defeat his enemies, he just turned away from them. He knew that they were of Satan. And he just turned away from them. Let's notice quickly some other examples of Christ fleeing confrontation. John chapter 7, verse 1. John chapter 7. Verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. He didn't avoid them out of fear, as I mentioned before. He knew it was the right thing to do at the time. John chapter 11, verses 53 and 54. John 11. Verse 53 and 54 says, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness. Notice how far he went to avoid the confrontation with the Jews. Into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. Jesus Christ went out of his way to avoid the aggression from the Jews. Jesus avoided the spirit of aggression as much as he could. He did not go face to face with his enemies, arguing and disputing with a red face and finger pointing. We're to follow Christ's example. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. 1 Timothy 6, we'll begin in verse 3 and read down through verse 5. Go back to the New King James. Verse 3 says, if anyone teaches otherwise, in other words, from the doctrines of the church, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. From such, withdraw yourself. This isn't telling us that we can't have a calm, loving discussion about different viewpoints in Scripture. It's talking about those that are taking a calm, loving discussion about God's Word to a different level. A very aggressive, a very divisive level that is clearly out of and away from godliness. We need to watch out for these kind of things. And as it says at the end of verse 5, from such withdraw yourself. The Scripture is so clear on how to handle this kind of behavior. 2 Timothy, let's go there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Second Timothy chapter 2, we'll read verses 24 through 26. It says, "And a servant of the Lord," that's you and I, we are to be servants of our Lord. "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all." That's the nature of a sheep. "Be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition." Not in red face, finger pointing, and aggressive behavior, but in humility, offer correction to those who are in opposition. "If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." See, that's what Jesus Christ knew about the Pharisees. That they were already captives of Satan, doing Satan's will. Jesus Christ just got away from them. When faced with confrontation, this world stands and fights. Turn on the news. You'll see it every day. Thus we have wars and fighting among our fellow countrymen. Many lust and desire what others have. James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. It's important to recognize where these disputes and this fighting comes from. From the New Living Translation again, James 4, verse 1 says, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you?" Where do they come from? "Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you?" Absolutely. Any fighting, any quarrels, divisive words and actions come from evil desires within us. It doesn't matter what it is. Whether it's a better spot in traffic, to jealousy between brethren within the church. Division and divisiveness can happen over anything. Just a couple more scriptures today. James chapter 3. We'll back up a chapter. We'll begin reading in verse 13. This section of scripture, I think, is appropriately titled "Wisdom from Above." James 3, verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." The meekness of wisdom. "But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." Face it. Face it. Recognize what's going on. What's your motivation in your heart? Verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. You can't have division in any kind of circumstances if peace is reigning in that circumstance. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Jesus Christ was a maker of peace. He maintained peace when there was no peace there with those that hated him. He maintained peace by not confronting them. But those that are wise conduct themselves in meekness. That's what living a harmless life is all about. And it will lead to the fruit of righteousness, as described in James 3:18. Peace leads to the fruit of righteousness. We don't have that in our country. We don't have peace, and therefore we don't have the fruit of righteousness in our country. Thankfully, we have peace in the Church of God today, relatively speaking. And it leads to the fruit of righteousness in each and every one of our lives. The church is blessed with the peace and being able to worship in peace and also to come to righteousness in the practices of our life. God has called us to handle aggression in a particular way. And that way is not always easy. In fact, sometimes it can be very difficult to just simply turn and walk away. But at times we must walk against our human nature. It's not easy to turn away when you're being mocked. It's not easy to yield to others that work to take what you have. Human nature tells us, stand up, fight back, defend yourself. God's Spirit tells us to yield, to be meek, to use wisdom, and to flee aggression. So again, we must ask a very important question. Why is this so important? Final scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Jesus Christ is speaking here. He said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I think Jesus Christ prayed for the Pharisees. They were his people. I think he prayed in a very intense way for his people to have a change of heart. But their heart was already given over to Satan, unfortunately. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That's why. That's why this subject is so important. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. Isn't that true? Look at life. The days and the events of each day, the sun, the rain, wealth, poverty, fall upon the good and the evil. He sends rain upon the just and the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect. And in the Greek, that word is probably better translated complete. Therefore you shall be complete, just as your Father in heaven is perfect or complete. Our Father is complete. There's nothing that needs to be developed in Him. We have a lot of development that needs to be done in us. And knowing how to handle aggression and aggressive behaviors is so important in our life. I hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed.